Welcome to Shaped by Scripture. This month, we'll continue walking together through Scripture, helping you memorize it, understand it, and live it out in practical faith-shaping ways. Here's what we believe. When God's Word takes root, it bears fruit. It reshapes how we think, reorients how we live, and renews how we love. Scripture doesn't just change moments, it changes lives. So wherever you are today, pause for a moment. Take a deep breath. Open your heart to what God wants to say. And let's continue this journey together, allowing our lives to be shaped by Scripture.
Welcome to the Shaped by Scripture podcast. My name is Scott Thomas. I am your host. Well, I'm the pastor of Lone Oak First Baptist Church, but I've been the host of this podcast for several weeks now. It's been a joy, and I pray God has been growing you as you've listened in and understood in a better way what the Scripture means and how it shapes our life. Today, we're in Romans 3:23. There are moments in Scripture where everything comes into focus, where the argument builds line by line, chapter by chapter, until suddenly, in just a few words, the truth lands with unmistakable clarity. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, it's one of those moments. Paul's been writing to the church in Rome, carefully constructing his case. He's walked through the moral person, the religious person, the pagan world, the Jewish world, and in every direction, his conclusion is the same. No one escapes. No one stands righteous on their own. And then, like a hammer striking down on a steel plate, Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." Now, this is more than just a verse of Scripture. It's a turning point, a dividing line, a diagnosis and a cure in a single breath. It tells us what is true about every human being and what is possible for every human being. And this is where the gospel becomes unmistakably clear. And today, I want us to slow down and walk through it. Because if we understand Romans 3:23 and 24, we understand the heart of Christianity. So let's start where he starts, with the universal problem. Paul begins with a statement that is both simple and it's devastating, all in the same breath. For all have sinned. And when he says for all have sinned, he's not talking about most or many. He's not talking about those that are obviously sinners. He's talking about everyone. This is the great equalizer of humanity. No matter what your background is or how you were brought up or where you stand morally or educationally or with reputation, Paul says the same thing about every single one of us, and that is that we've all sinned. Now, where we hear the word sin, we often reduce it to behavior. What mistakes have we made or bad decisions? Are there moments that we regret? But in Scripture, sin's deeper than that. Sin extends beyond just what we do. It is what we are apart from God. It's a condition of the heart. It's a posture of independence, a rejection, whether that be subtly or overtly, of God's authority. And Paul says that this is true of everyone. The person who tries hard, the person who doesn't try at all, the religious, the irreligious, the outwardly moral, the obviously broken, everyone has sinned. And we must understand that. In our anthropology, our study of people, our understanding of people, we have to understand that even though every person was created in the image of God, that is according to Genesis, everyone, all, are sinners. And to sin, it really, Paul doesn't stop there. I mean, he announces all have sinned. But he adds another phrase, which gives a clear picture of what sin actually means. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is clarity. It's clarity that helps us understand that sin is more than just breaking rules. It's falling short of God's glory. That means that we were created for something higher. We were made to reflect God, to live in relationship with Him, to display His character, to enjoy His presence. But instead, we fall short of that. And the language that Paul uses here carries the idea of continual failure to measure up. It's not just that we fell short of the glory of God one time, or occasionally, but consistently we're falling short of God's standard, of His glory. It's our motives that are a problem, our words that are a problem, our actions that are a problem, and even our best efforts are incomplete, which means that our righteousness is imperfect. And this is where the weight of the verse begins to settle, because if the standard is God's glory, then the gap isn't small. It's infinitely large, and it's growing every moment. There is a bridge. I'm sorry. There is a gap that exists between how we are and how God is. How God is the standard. How we are, unfortunately, friends, that's the failure. And there's an impact on our lives. Because of this truth, if we're honest, we can feel uncomfortable. You know, I think that the discomfort that we feel is somewhat a result of the world that we live in. Because culture, it tells us that we're basically good, that if we just try harder and if we believe in ourselves, that we can overcome any odds, that we can overcome any obstacle. But Romans 3:23 tells us a different story. It tells us the problem is deeper than behavior modification. It tells us that we don't just need improvement, we need rescue. And this will change how we see ourselves. It produces humility because we realize that we are not better than others. It produces honesty because we stop pretending we have it all together. It produces urgency because we recognize that sin is not a small issue. It separates us from God, it leads to judgment, and it leaves us spiritually bankrupt. But here's the beauty of the passage. Paul doesn't leave us at verse 23. That would just be condemnation if it just stopped there. But he leads us into verse 24, which is one of the most hope-filled transitions in all of Scripture. And the verse 23 leading into 24 has these words, "But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified." Oh, the word "and" changes everything because it connects our greatest problem with God's gracious solution. Yes, we've all sinned. Yes, we all fall short. And something has been done about it. We are justified. Now, this is a legal term. It comes from the courtroom. To be justified means to be declared righteous. It's a declaration statement. We need to hear that. God's declaration is that we're righteous. We're not made righteous through effort, not gradually improved, but we're declared right by God. It's His word that is the verdict. It's His pronouncement that is the verdict. It's as if the judge of all the earth looks at the guilty sinner and says, "Not guilty." But here's the tension. How can a just God declare guilty people righteous? That is a tension that we feel because we want there to be justice as long as it's not for us. And we don't like seeing something unfair happening to us. We don't like seeing something unjust happening to the vulnerable. We want there to be justice, obviously, unless we're the one that justice is being issued against. However, that tension is, we see where the rest of the verse comes in. Paul continues, "We're justified by His grace." Now, this is where the gospel becomes unmistakably clear. Justification is free. It's not earned, it's not deserved, it's not achieved through religious effort. It is a gift, and it is given by grace. Now, grace means unearned favor. It means God gives us what we do not deserve. Because if justification were based on our performance, we would have no hope. But it's not based on our performance. It's based on God's free gift to us, God's grace. And Paul finishes the thought with these words, "Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." This tells us how grace is possible. So again, we're all sinners. Even though we're all sinners, God declares that we're justified. That declaration of justification is not based on what we do. It's based on God's choice. That's His grace, His choosing, his disposition towards us, his leaning in towards us, his willingness to make a declaration about us, but still we ask, where is the justice? And the justice is found in the redemption that comes in Jesus Christ. Redemption is a word that means to buy back, to pay a price to set someone free. In the ancient world, the world of Jesus, it was often used in the context of slavery. A person could be redeemed or purchased out of that bondage. And Paul is saying that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done. We were in bondage to sin. We were slaves to sin, unable to free ourselves. And then Jesus stepped in. He paid the price, not with money, but with his life. At the cross, Jesus took our place. He bore our sins. He absorbed the judgment we deserved so that we could be declared righteous. This is the gospel. Sin is universal. Grace is available, and salvation is found in Christ alone. Now, what does this mean for us? Because these are weighty theological terms. This is a turning point. Paul's been building line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, up to chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then you have this turning point and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And what it means for us is it means for us that though salvation is free for us, it's very costly for someone else. Salvation, it is a gift, but it's not a free gift. It is a gift, but it's not a free gift. It's a gift that's free for us, but it's a gift that cost the giver much. I heard an old preacher joke one time, and this girl, I don't know if this is a preacher joke. I just heard a preacher tell it. But this girl was, she was a college-age girl, and she was preparing to leave school to go home for the weekend. Her dad was having one of those big milestone birthdays. I think it was 60 years old, a milestone birthday. And so she wanted to give her dad an incredible gift. So she went into a local store in her college town, and she was shopping around looking for what to give her dad. And she knew it had to be big. It couldn't just be, you know, a shirt or a pair of socks or something like that. Though, let me just say on behalf of dads, we appreciate shirts and we appreciate a good pair of socks. So she was looking around. She made her way to the jewelry case and she thought, I just don't know. I don't know what to get him. And finally, she looked down in this glass case and she saw this incredible gold watch. And she thought, oh, there it is. The sales attendant came up to her and said, "Dear, do you need any help?" She said, "Actually, that watch, I'm getting it for my dad." And the sales attendant said, "Okay, do you want a gift wrap?" She said, "Absolutely. How are you paying today? I'm going to charge it." So later that weekend, she got home with that gift wrapped package. And you know, when you buy something that you're really excited about, you can't wait to give it to the recipient. Just can't wait to give it to them. And so that's how it was at the birthday party. All of the dad's friends were there. The daughter was there. And she was so excited to give her dad. So excited to give her dad this gift. And so she had this box. She presented it to him. He was anxious, as you might imagine. But he opened up the gift. He unwrapped the paper. He opened the box. And he saw the watch. And it was something. When he opened the lid to that watch case and that gold watch just began to beam in the light of the party, him, his eyes just, they were open. And he was almost speechless. And he said, "I can't believe this. Thank you so much." He said, "I can't imagine how much it cost. I can't imagine how much this watch cost." To which the girl said, "Don't worry, you'll find out when you get the credit card bill." She was giving him a gift, but it was costing him. Listen, that's not the way it is with God. Please hear me. God gives us a gift that doesn't cost us anything, but it cost him everything. That's the gospel. We don't deserve the gift, but we receive the gift, and the gift that we receive by faith is not one that we paid for, nor is it one that we could afford, but it's one that was given to us by God the Father, and the cost was His Son, Jesus Christ. So that means that we should apply this passage in at least three ways. Number one, stop trusting yourself. Listen, Romans 3:23 dismantles self-reliance. You can't save yourself. You can't earn your way to God, and you can't be good enough. And it doesn't mean you should stop striving or cease striving for righteousness, but it does mean that your hope cannot rest on your own performance. It must rest on Jesus Christ. A second application is to receive grace personally. See, Romans 3:24 has all these magnificent, weighty theological terms and statements. But more than anything, it's an invitation. You can be justified. And that justification is freely given by grace through Christ. But any gift, watch this, any gift must be received to be had. Every gift. The giver can pay for it, the giver can present it, but if the recipient doesn't accept it or receive it, that gift hasn't been delivered. And so, in your life, grace must be received. And it's received in humility and honesty. I need this, honestly. Humbly, I can't earn this, and it's almost not right that I would receive it. But friends, you can. And you must receive it personally. Finally, this verse leads us to live in the freedom of justification. If you're in Christ, this passage defines your identity. You are justified, declared righteous, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. That means you don't live trying to earn God's approval. You live not for God's approval, but you live from God's approval. You don't have to carry guilt the same way. You don't have to live in constant fear. You are free. The price has been paid, and there's no one that has a claim on you as a slave. You are free in Christ. He has redeemed you. He's bought you out of slavery. He's bought you out of sin, and the enemy doesn't want you to think about it that way. He wants you to think that it's a moment by moment. He wants to have you convinced that you still need to earn God's favor, that you need to earn God's approval, that you have to earn God's love. But God chose before the foundation of time to create you, knowing that you would sin. And if you're listening to this podcast today, God chose to give His only Son for your redemption before you failed Him. So God's already made His mind up. The question is, will you make your mind up? Will you stop trusting yourself? Will you accept the free gift of God's redemption through Jesus Christ? And will you make the decision every day to live in that freedom, not in fear? Romans 3:23 and 24 is both humbling and hopeful. It tells us the truth about ourselves. We've all sinned. We all fall short. But it also tells us the truth about God. He justifies sinners freely, by grace, through Jesus. This is the message that brings us from death to life. I want to thank you for tuning in to this episode of Shaped by Scripture. In our next episode, we'll continue to explore the saving power of the cross and the resurrection and what it means for everyday life. But until then, continue opening the Word, invest yourself in memorizing the Word, know it in your mind, and hold it in your heart, and allow the Word to shape your life. Thank you for tuning in.